Two children in the nursery. Karis is about almost four, and Faith is about 10 months. So you probably see us carrying her or them around after the service, possibly. But it's good to be with you. We've been here. I've been able to come Thursday night, Friday night, and I was here a little bit Saturday. We live up near, in Lake Orion, Michigan, if you're familiar with that. It's a little north of Pontiac, Auburn Hills, the exit. If you've ever gone to a Pistons game, the exit for the Pistons or for the palace there, you just keep going another 10 minutes up the road and you'll run into the village of Lake Orion, and that's where we are currently at. We're trying real hard to leave there, and maybe I don't want to get ahead of myself here, so I better stick with the outline and try to explain what's taking place. Genesis 24, verse 27, says this. This is Eliezer, a servant of Abraham, just thanking the Lord for how he has led him to the place where he is at. He's been seeking a wife for Isaac. And he says this in verse 27. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." And there's the Rebekah there. He's found the wife for Isaac, and if you might have a King James out there, and that's the verbiage in my mind. Does anybody have a King James out there? What does it say? It says, "As I was in the way, the Lord led me," right? And that's the phrase I have in my mind as I was thinking through my testimony. So as I explain a little bit about this theme might explain a little bit where and how I'm here. I'm not fresh out of Bible college or anything like that, so I feel like I need to explain a little more about how I'm here. I was born in northern Illinois, near Rockford, Illinois, if you're familiar with that, west of Chicago, about 2 hours, and grew up there in a Christian home, Christian parents. I have three younger brothers, and we were a normal home with four boys and a father, if you can imagine that, and I was saved at a very young age. My folks had become serious about their faith, their religion, as I was a young boy, and they had begun visiting churches. And I heard the gospel clearly, and I remember as just a young boy understanding sin and understanding things I was doing that were sinful, and I knew there was a penalty for that. I'd been clearly taught from the Word and some of the churches we'd visited, and so I was aware that there was one destination for those who disobey mom and dad eventually. And I knew there was a penalty for sin, and I was convicted about that. It's kind of hard to describe, but I remember laying on my pillow in my bed. I remember the pillow sheet, even now, with this green thing, probably that would be really tacky today. But I remember knowing I was a sinner, knowing the penalty for sin, and trusting the Lord for His sacrifice and death on the cross for me, and trusting in that for my salvation. We attended a number of independent Baptist churches in northern Illinois, in Belvedere. We lived in Poplar Grove. These are probably little towns you've never heard of, but really spent most of my younger years there in the Rockford area. Windsor Baptist Church, North Love Baptist Church, attended a Christian school there, and was baptized at about age 11 at Windsor Baptist there in Rockford. And once I graduated from high school, I almost never made it back to Rockford, but that's where I grew up, in that area. Northern Illinois is about as home as I get, other than Lake Orion now. So those, if you're wondering where I come from, that's where it is. Upon high school graduation, I went to Bob Jones University, and I was a pre-law major, which is kind of like a glorified humanities major, if you're familiar with that. You just take a lot of different stuff. And I really needed that. It gave me a broad background in the liberal arts and the humanities, and I really needed that coming from where I came from. And I was real interested in politics. I was interested in government. I was interested in being a judge someday. I've been staying with the Widgeons, and it was good to talk to her a little bit about some of that. But she's has some experience in that area. But I sat out for 2 years after I graduated, and had some opportunity to live again in that northern Illinois area, in the Schaumburg area. And I was involved in a local Baptist church up there, and I was real involved in the college and career group. And while I was involved in that, I was given some leadership roles, and I really began to have a desire for ministry. And I really wasn't sure what that was, but I ended up going back to the university to work on some theology degrees, and I stayed there long enough to eventually acquire an MDiv. I was a part-time student, grad student, working with student organizations while I was there, and I was there for a long time, more years. It's hard to believe I was there so long. While I was there, I had some opportunities to have my summers off, and so I was able to work in some camps out in the Rockies, and I spent one summer here in Allen Park, Michigan, at Inner City Baptist Church as an intern. And, you know, if you know anything about interns, they do a lot of going here and there and just helping. But you learn the ministry, you learn what churches are all about, and was able to become familiar with Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and the church there and some of the pastors there. And this all makes sense. So once I'm done here, you'll understand why I'm saying some of these things. But got to know the ministry there, became familiar with the seminary. And I was in school at still working on some a graduate degree at BJ during all this time. And so about halfway through my MDiv there, I came across a young lady who was pretty young. Her name was Angela, and she was a sophomore. And I was a grad student, and if you're familiar at all with those kind of environments, grad students and undergrads, you know, that's kind of a asking those out. That's kind of dangerous, especially in a little bubble like that. Everybody knows and finds out, and it can be potentially embarrassing when they say no, which she did as a sophomore. And so, you know, the big, tough graduate student had to eat a shoe there for a little bit. But a few years later, she, through a number of different circumstances, which we could explain later, she became available, and I found out about it before lots of other people found out about it. And so I quickly shot an email after I became friends once again, and I guess the rest is history. But we've been married now for almost 7 years. We have two children, as I've already announced. 2000, I graduated. 2001, I think she finished her master's degree. And we were at the point where we were, we were early 20s, and I was probably middle 20s by then, because there's about 6 years difference here. And so for you older bachelors, I think I know there's a couple in the room, there's still some hope there if you're wondering. But all we had really was a bunch of clothes and some books. We didn't have really anything else. And I was thinking, boy, it would be really neat if we could go on the mission field someplace and serve the Lord in some capacity. And so I shot emails to a few different people around the world and said, hey, we've got 6 months to a year. We'd love to just maybe help teach in a Bible college or a Bible institute or do something. And a missionary from the Nairobi, Kenya area emailed us back, and he just happened to be in the country, and so we happened to have a few meetings with him. And before we knew it, we were on deputation to Nairobi, Kenya to spend a year doing a number of different things, but the main task was teaching in their small little Bible college in Nairobi. So we spent about 6 months. And before we knew it, we were on planes to Nairobi, and we spent a year in Nairobi, Kenya. We did a number of different things during the year of 2002. My main job during the week was teaching about five nationals, assistant pastors in the Nairobi area, and I taught them through basic Greek, some of the basic Greek I had in school, as well as OTI, Old Testament Introduction, and New Testament Introduction, and had some Bible Institute-type classes. And so we became experienced or aware or familiar with a Bible college, small Bible Institute-type college. And we did a number of different things on the weekends. We really had a great variety in our ministry there. We were able to go up country, which is go into the rural areas of Kenya, for about 4 months out of the year. On Sundays, we would go to an area and stay overnight and have a conference or minister all day in a very rural area in Kenya. We helped some missionaries with a church plant that they were doing on the other side of Nairobi. So we'd go, one of them was on furlough, so we would go assist one of the pastors who was there. So we got a lot of experience with just working in a church plant consistently, getting to know the people, get to know the, you know, what it's like to you know, bring everything you want for a church to a place that isn't really yours. Try to have a service. This was actually outdoors with a porch, so, you know, kittens and birds and things are interfering from time to time, and sometimes the electricity doesn't work, and so you have to, you know, we had a little synthesizer for the music, so you just have to, you know, deal with that kind of stuff as we went along. So a number of different experiences. We got to see what missionaries were really like, got to spend time living with them, being mentored by some of them, finding out what their troubles are, and you would be surprised that missionaries have troubles. And I don't know how familiar you are with missionaries and conferences and things like this, but there's a lot of problems that missionaries encounter. Sometimes it's missionaries and missionaries that encounter problems. Sometimes there's other problems. So we were able to experience a lot of that and see what life is like when dealing with that. One of the main ministries, as I said, that I participated in while I was there was the Bible College ministry. And 2 Timothy 2:2 was the theme for that school, which says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's the burden we have as we are hoping to return to the Nairobi area of Kenya in the near future. Before I get to that, let me explain how we got back here and what we're doing here. At the end of 2002, our year was up, and so we were coming back to the States. Angie was expecting our oldest now, Karis, and so we were coming home with a surprise, you know, and we were coming home, and so it was fun to experience all that. And I was really hoping to find a ministry that would be near a seminary that would help me get through some more seminary, and as well as acquire some experience in a local church. You know, as I was talking to Brother Yanga this morning about going to school and then actually learning what it's really like in real life, because school and real life sometimes, you know, they don't necessarily come together, and you need some practical experience. And while we were in Kenya, I felt a real need to come back to the States and spend a little bit of time in local churches, and in particular a local church, working under a senior pastor, finding out, you know, how that happens, because I had not spent really much time at all on a staff of a local church. And so I really wanted to get that experience. I wanted to go back to seminary if I could and get as much as I could while I still was near something that resembled a seminary. And I was really looking for a church that I agreed with philosophically. And because I had spent that internship at Intercity Baptist in Allen Park, I was somewhat familiar with churches in this area. And when we had come through here on deputation, one of those pastors by the name of Juan Marino up in Lake Orion said, "Well, when you come back, maybe think about this." And so I said, "Well, I'd love to think about that." And he mentioned the seminary and all that sort of thing. And so we were hoping to come back to this area, which we did. And we've been living up in the Lake Orion area now for a little over 4 years. And I was working with the college and career age folks there. I think I've met some of your college and career age folks for the volleyball tournaments we would have there at Lake Orion, and helped with the finances and facilities and preaching when pastor was gone and you name it. You know, when you're an assistant, you do not many different things, and then your job description changes as you go. And so I learned a lot about a local church and what's involved and what that's like. I was able to meet your pastor here at the seminary and admire his brain capacity and get to know him a little bit better as we are both at the seminary there. I'm sure you're familiar a little bit with his ministry there. And so in the course of our departure from Kenya, spending time here, and in our plans to go back, there have been a number of huge changes that I do not have anywhere near the time to tell you about. So I'll be very brief. But the bottom line is, when we left Kenya in 2002, we said we are not going back to Nairobi, Kenya, unless a whole lot of things change in that area. And we were, in particular, mission boards and missionaries and some of the problems I was telling you about, as well as opportunities, the government, number of different factors. And it's just been exciting to see the Lord change things. Since we have been in Lake Orion, the mission has basically followed us. If you look back there at some of the information we have, and tonight I'll tell you a little bit more about it. There is a missionary with a large tract of land, he is now under Inner City Baptist Church, and Grace Baptist Mission is directing people and influences and funds that direction to develop a Bible college, something that will train nationals, really in all of East Africa. East Africa is bigger than Kenya, and the language goes beyond Kenya. And so there's a tremendous amount of potential, really, and opportunity to affect East Africa especially the Independent Baptist movement of East Africa, because there is no training really taking place of pastors, of men in the ministry. And the resources of the seminary here, Detroit Baptist, the resources of Inner City, some of our contacts and networks are all kind of pointing that direction. There's a team of individuals that we are working on, 3 to 4 men who would come over as families and begin a process of training pastors and eventually teachers to take over for us, put some facilities up that they can take and run with once we pass off the scene or before that. So that's it's hard to describe all this in a short period of time, but as we came here to Lake Orion and we said we're not going back unless a whole lot of things change, and one thing after another, we have seen major changes that have said, wow, I could not have asked for a better situation if I was to say, I'm going to go back to Kenya. I mean, every particular thing that I said, that's got to change, that's got to change, that's got to change, that's got to change, one at a time, they have all changed. And I just feel as though the Lord has said, we need you to go back there, and we need you to do what isn't being done. And even though mistakes have been made, even though there were problems, those kind of things happen, no matter where you are. And it's just been really amazing to see the Lord do all that with me not doing anything. I mean, I've just been over here in Lake Orion, you know, involved with a bunch of college and career and building parking lots and solving problems for local churches and, you know, having those kind of headaches. And off in the corner, I keep seeing change, 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 change. And it's like, okay. And then Pastor Doran says, what do you think about going to Nairobi, Kenya and teaching? And it's like, let me think about that. You know, you don't have to think too long. But it's just been really fascinating to see the Lord prepare us. We have two more now, so it's a whole different story going on deputation with a 4-year-old and a 10-month-old. And in the process, we're trying to move from Lake Orion to Allen Park, and so our home has been up for sale since just before Thanksgiving. Great time to try to sell your home, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, sub-zero weather in Michigan, and now we're finally hitting spring, so we're praying for hungry house shoppers to come and check out our home. But if you would just pray for us, we have a table back there. We'd love to talk to you. We have a little prayer card. We're, to be honest with you, we're on the very early end or the beginning of our deputation travels. And so we're still kind of, oh, yeah, we got to do that. Oh, yeah, what about that? And we're kind of relearning the process with two children. And we have lots to learn. But we have really enjoyed spending a few days here with you, getting to know many of you. And we look forward to being with you again tonight, telling you a little bit more about the ministry the Lord has for us there. Pictures that you really, I get excited when I show these pictures because the potential is just amazing. And then I don't want to say too much so that you'll come back and see what I'm talking about. But tonight I'll have a few pictures for you to understand what's going on. So we appreciate your prayers, and we look forward to meeting you and getting to know you more today. Pastor Matt.
Great opportunity for us tonight to hear more about that. Thank you. Jack Mitchell told us last night that he was born again. Isn't that right? And so if you would have asked him 20 years ago this week, would he be preaching this morning at Fellowship Bible Church, he may have scoffed and said, "What are you saying?" But the Lord had different plans, and our brothers with Grace Dental Mission, founder of the mission with his wife, and working in various parts of the world doing dental work to attract a crowd and be a fellow helper to the truth so that they can hear the gospel. And it's true, lost people don't always respond to the invitation to hear a spiritual message. But if you invite them maybe to get a physical help, then maybe they'll come. And it's an interesting thing. But he's using that ministry along with his wife. And we've obviously supported them, been praying for them for a long time, and have been involved in their ministry from our side for quite some time. I don't know exactly how long, but anyway, we welcome our brother Jack Mitchell to come and preach, and we look forward to what he has to say. I'll have a few closing remarks after he's done, and then that'll bring us to, well, nearly the conclusion of our missionary conference already. We have one more meeting tonight at which our brother Al Paracchi is going to share some special music and also another message to close out our service or our conference, and we look forward to that. Brother Mitchell, we look forward to the word as well. Thank you.
Well, it's exciting for us to be here again with you. It's been a little over a year since we were here, and we just thank the Lord for your part in our ministry. I shared this morning in Sunday school that you are a big part of our ministry, and as you pray for us and support us financially, we're partners together, and as we partner with missionaries on the field. So the Lord has a wonderful plan to get his message to people that need to hear it. So we thank you. We're a little bit jealous that we weren't here for most of the week to participate and hear what God is doing in other parts of the world, but we're really thankful to be here. We came down yesterday from Wisconsin, from Northland, where I was taking a graduate course called Practical Issues in Missions. I figured since we've been doing this 10 years, it might be about time that I learn how I'm supposed to be doing it. Lord willing, we'll be going back up there tonight and participating in their missions conference, which begins tomorrow morning. So appreciate your prayers for us as we travel back later on today and through the evening. So, but again, it's just a treat to be here with you, and we thank you for the hospitality, the parsonage with Matt and Naomi and the boys. We had a wonderful opportunity to be with you all, with some of the younger people last evening. There were some my age group there, too, which is still young, I think. But we had a nice time of fellowship last evening. If you would, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And sometimes it's a real challenge for me to prepare messages. A challenge in the sense that it usually is convicting, and usually the Lord is working in my life in particular areas that he leads me to in terms of the scripture. And that is certainly true in this portion of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start, pick it up here in verse 10. And if I can, I'm going to read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter so we get a sense of what this portion of the scripture is about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular portion of the scriptures. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would guide us in our thoughts and our words, and that you might be glorified through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Apostle Paul starts off this section, this particular section that we read here this morning, reminding us all, including himself in verse 10, that there's going to be a time when God's people are going to stand before the Lord. It says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we're not going to stand before the Lord as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to find out whether or not the Lord is going to allow us into heaven. We know we have assurance of that time that we will be with the Lord. But as believers, we are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to review, we might say, the things that we have done. Look back in Romans chapter 14. We see this thought again. Romans chapter 14 in verse 10 tells us there regarding this time. Verse 10, Romans chapter 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And he's talking about us here. We're going to give account of ourselves to God. And Paul is talking here when he starts this section chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He reminds us that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in verse 11, he says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. He's talking about here the fear of the Lord on our part, as we contemplate that time that we are going to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The fear of the Lord on our part should motivate us to persuade men, to witness, to induce one by words to believe. That's talking about there. To witness, to share the gospel with people. Look back in Matthew chapter 10, talking about this terror of the Lord or this fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10. I was sharing last evening that there was a time back in, I believe it was 1989. As I get older, things get foggier. But I believe it was back in 1989 where I felt that the Lord would have me to be sharing the gospel in the nursing homes where God had placed me to work. And I was fearful. I was fearful to do that. But I was not fearful of the Lord. Who was I fearful of? Men. I was fearful of men. In Matthew chapter 10, here at verse 27, it says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are fearful of men, aren't we? And our fear of men sometimes closes our mouths. We are afraid to speak the gospel because of what men might say or think about us. But it should be the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that motivates us to persuade men, to share our faith, to witness to people. And this is what Paul is talking about here. And then he says in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Paul is talking about here the fact that people were saying that this man, Paul, surely must be crazy. Surely must be crazy. Verse 13, he says here, "For whether we be beside ourselves," insane, he's talking about there. I'm sure maybe you've run into people and you tried to share the gospel with them, and they've said to you, "You must be nuts to believe that." And you know, that happens to us. People criticize us maybe for our zeal in wanting to share the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here, that we should be zealous. Was Paul crazy or was he zealous? He was zealous to share the gospel. And people were looking at that zeal for the gospel and telling him that he was crazy. In verse 14, he says there again, "For the love of Christ constrains us," or compels us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What should motivate us? The motivation is the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for us, for all mankind, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ was the driving force behind Paul's zeal. And that was demonstrated. The love of Christ was demonstrated on the cross. In verse 15, he goes on and says here that, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We should not be living for ourselves. That's a battle. I shared that last night. That's a battle that I face constantly, constantly. Living for ourselves and not living for him who died for me. Him who died for me. Look back in Romans again, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. How much of our lives, our personal lives, are spent in self-centered pursuits? Things which we want to do. Things which satisfy us. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." There was a time in our salvation that we were identified with the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." There needs to be a change in our thinking, doesn't there, when we are saved. Galatians 2:20 talks about this too. Let's just look at that verse briefly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse that God used in my Christian life early on. Talking about this fact that we are crucified with Christ. In verse 20, chapter 2 of Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Upon salvation, our lives are not our own anymore. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. Yet we so often live that self-centered life, pursuing things that satisfy us, rather than pursuing the things that God would have us to do. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 now, talking about the fact that before salvation, Pastor Matt mentioned the fact that 20 years ago, I probably wouldn't be able to picture myself being at Fellowship Bible Church here in Ann Arbor. I would not have entered the doors of this church 20 years ago. In fact, the church that we go to, Grace Bible Church, is four houses away from where we live today. And I would not even look at that church when I drove by it. But God did a wonderful work. But it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Before I was saved, being raised Roman Catholic, I knew a lot about Jesus Christ. I knew a lot about him. And probably you, same way, before you were saved. You've heard the name Jesus Christ. You probably knew the Bible stories. You knew Jesus Christ, but you didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I knew a lot about him. When my wife shared the gospel with me the first time, I said, "Yes, I believe that." But I believed it in my head. I didn't believe it in my heart. I didn't know there was a difference at that point in time. And my wife shared the gospel with me many times after that. But there came a day, March 27th, 1987, that I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard it in my heart. And then I knew Jesus Christ in a much different way. That's what Paul is talking about here. And in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There needs to be a change in focus in our life, doesn't there, upon salvation. We know Jesus Christ in a far different way. We know him then as our Savior. We know him as the one who sacrificed so much as he died on the cross to pay for our sin. We know him in a different way. We are a new creation in Christ. Look back in Ephesians, or look ahead in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this as well. I shared last night that after my salvation, I had the opportunity to start working again. I left my business behind. I had the opportunity to start working again. And right away, I started working for myself. Working for myself. Trying to make money again. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we'll pick it up kind of in the middle of this section of verse 22. It says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Verse 22 says we need to put off the former conversation or the manner of living. We needs to come a time that we put away or put behind us those things that we were living for before salvation. And then in verse 24, that you put on the new man. Put on a new man. We are changed. We're new creations in Christ. In Christ. And this is talking about there needs to come a point in time, a point in time that we decide to stop living for ourselves and to live for God who loves us and died for us. A transformation needs to take place in our lives. And it's a point in time situation. Although the transformation is also continuous, isn't it? The Christian life, growth, sanctification is a continuous process. God keeps changing us. We need to be willing to change as God keeps changing us and growing in the Lord. But there also needs to be that point in time decision where we say, I am a new creation in Christ. And put away our old way of thinking. Romans chapter 12 talks about this. Be renewed in our mind. And now we are focused on living for Christ and what he wants us to do. There's no life more vivid in its transformation than the life of the Apostle Paul, is there? He was just, transformed from a killer of Christians to probably the greatest witness there was, the boldest witness there was in sharing the gospel. Transform life. And I'm sure that many of you can testify to a transformation in your life. Transform life. We all have to go through that. We all have to go through that. And sometimes it's difficult for us. It's difficult for us. And we could suffer for it. My family, all still Roman Catholic. They have very little to do with my wife and I. They very, very, very infrequently ask us anything about our ministry. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? The people that you love and care for. But we need to be doing the things that God would have us to do and not be fearful of men. In verse 18, it goes on to say here, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. Our salvation was all of God, wasn't it? Through Jesus Christ. All of God. We weren't saved because we were so special. We weren't saved because we were seeking the Lord. The Lord was seeking us. And he has saved us. And reconciled us to himself, God has, by Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. And then he says now there's a responsibility that is attached to that. Second part of verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a job to do for the Lord. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has committed that to us. He could have saved us and taken us from this life, couldn't he have? He doesn't need us, certainly, to bring other people to himself. But he wants to use us. He delights to use us. And he wants to bless us because of that. And that's the other part of standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That our the things that we've done in this life will be rewarded by the Lord. If we're doing those things that God wants us to be doing. And one of those things is this ministry of reconciliation. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We witness. We share the gospel. Verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That's a message we have, a message of reconciliation. Telling people they are sinners in need of salvation. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, Jesus Christ, knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. A wonderful message of salvation that we have to give to people. And this is incumbent upon us to do this as Christians. Well, I want to share personally, I told you in the beginning that, the Lord really... I tremble sometimes when, I need to prepare a message because I know God is going to work in my life as I study his word. And three events I would like to call your attention to occurred in my life that were really applicable to this portion of Scripture. The first, I shared this morning that in Sunday school that we, in January, February, we were in the Pacific. We sacrificed, my wife and I, left New England in the middle of winter when it was a lot of freezing cold weather and snow. We made a tremendous sacrifice and went to the South Pacific. And we were on the island of Palau, the island of Yap, the island of Saipan. And I was asked to speak in these locations, actually in Hawaii too on our way back. I was asked to speak in each of these locations in church services. But I was not asked to preach. I was asked to share my testimony, to share my testimony with people in these churches. And sometimes we think, as those who stand before people and share the word of God and maybe are asked to give an evangelistic message, we think, what can I come up with? What kind of wonderful, challenging, dynamic, evangelistic message can I come up with so people respond and be saved? But I was asked to, I say, merely share my testimony in these churches. And I shared my testimony in each of these locations. And on the island of Yap, three people were saved in that service as a result of me sharing my testimony. Now, I'm not telling you this so that you can say, wow, you know, that's great. He's, you know, people get saved. But it's wow, people got saved just from hearing my testimony. The transformed life. In Saipan, five Chinese young women were saved in the service where I shared merely my testimony. In Hawaii, a former Mormon soldier, American soldier, was saved after the service when I shared merely my testimony. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God. Not me, not you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That verse is part of my testimony. And it's amazing for me to stand and share my testimony and see that verse come to life. As the gospel is shared and the power of God uses it to bring a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, the gospel. We don't have the power. The power is in the message. You have that message of a transformed life. You have a testimony to share with people of how God changed your life. Might have been when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, or in my case, 37 years old. But you have that time, point in time in your life where God changed you. And we need to be sharing that with people. We were in Mexico in February, the end of the month, just about a month ago, and we were working with students in the Bible Institute. These were Mexican young men and women that are being trained for ministry there in Mexico, very zealous to share the gospel. We would be, my wife and I would be waiting. We were working in a truck, a van. We were waiting for patients to come in to see us. And you know, as a dentist, I'm sitting there, you know, when's the next patient going to come? And I look out the door of this, the window of this truck, and I see these students with their Bibles open sharing the gospel with the patients that are waiting. And I was convicted. Here I am, you know, where are these patients? You know, and they're out there hearing the gospel. That's why we went. There was one girl in particular. She was, her job that day, one of these students, was to be my translator, which meant she was in the truck. She had to be in the truck, and she had to help me to understand the problems that people were coming in with, and if I had something to tell them, for her to tell them. And she would be standing there in front of me as I was, we were seeing these patients, and she would be, you know, with her Bible, and she would be looking out the doorway, looking out the window and the door at these people outside. She had her Bible, and she just kept going back and forth, you know, looking outside, looking outside. She wanted to get out there with her Bible and share the gospel. And she was trapped in the truck. It was like a caged animal. I mean, it was just, it was humorous the way it was. And I'm watching her, you know. And so finally I said to her, her name was Maribel. I said, "Maribel, you can just stay in here when the patient first comes, and then you can go back outside And you can talk with the people out there, and when we're done, we'll call you in, and you can give the instructions to the patient. She was so happy. She went out that door. And I'll tell you, the students told us there were 15 adults that were saved during that week. And I'll tell you that probably some of them were from her witness to them. That was convicting to me. I don't have that zeal for witnessing to people. She was like a caged animal wanting to share the gospel. The third thing happened back home. In my hometown, we have these Bible studies still in nursing homes. And we were at this one nursing home, and oftentimes in the nursing homes, you're preaching to, you know, these people that are you look out and they're, you know, sound asleep, and you wonder, you know, what am I doing here? But oftentimes there's staff present, and so our ministry, as we go to share the gospel with these elderly people, is often to the staff as they sit and listen. And so this one day, this just happened now several weeks ago. This one day we went, my wife and I, and it was one of those days where you go and you say to yourself, what am I doing here? There were only about four or five residents of the nursing home that came. And I don't think any one of them could understand anything I was saying. They just mentally, they just couldn't do it. And I just had such a hard time getting started, because I'm thinking to myself, you know, what do I do here? You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I have to keep that in mind. As I was sharing with these elderly people, there was a young girl there that we had never seen there before, my wife and I. She was new to the nursing home, and her job that day was to sit in that room and watch these patients and hear the gospel. At the end of the service, she turned to another co-worker there, an older woman who is very, very Catholic, but also sits there week after week and hears the gospel. But this young girl, as I shared the gospel, as I shared with people that they needed to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior in order to go to heaven, she turned to this other lady. My wife overheard her. She turned to this other lady and she said, I have never done that. Trusted in Jesus Christ. She said to this other lady, do I need to do that? Do I need to do that? Now, then they left, so we didn't have a chance to talk with her again. My guess is this lady probably told her, no, you don't need to do that. But we are looking forward to being there again and trusting that this girl will be there. But the thing about this was, it was very convicting to me, who travels around the world to bring people in contact with the gospel. And there's a girl in my hometown that has never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. And here I go all around the world. Why hasn't she heard the gospel in my hometown? That's convicting to me. The gospel is the simple plan of salvation. We don't have to be a theologian to explain it. We have a message to give. We have a testimony to give. And so we need to be, like Paul says here, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. And so I did a search after this. There's a website, People Groups, I think it's called. And I did a search on people groups. You can type in a zip code, and that zip code, that website will tell you how many people are in that zip code from different countries. And I found out that there were 5,245 Cambodian people living in the city that I live in. And there were 1,991 people from India there, 2,168 Portuguese people there. My wife and I are planning to go to Vietnam, Lord willing, in November. There are 1,045 Vietnamese people living in that town. I don't need to go to Vietnam to witness to a Vietnamese person. They're right there. I don't know what the zip code here, well, there's more than one zip code here in Ann Arbor, but what's the zip code of the school, you know? You type in that zip code, you can just imagine the people groups that will come up in that. They're all right here. They're all right here. That was very convicting to me. So bottom line, we need to be motivated to share the gospel. We need to be motivated. And the motivation is presented to us here. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we should be persuading men. We should be persuading them. We need to recognize again that we have a powerful message to share with people. A powerful message, the gospel, the power of God. And it's a message that they desperately need to hear. And then third thing we need to do is to understand that we have been commissioned by God as His ambassadors. All of us. We're all commissioned by God. Some are officially commissioned, we'll say, as missionaries or pastors. But we have all been commissioned by God to be His ambassadors. We have a God-given responsibility to be witnesses for Christ. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. What did we do with that job, that ministry, that commission that God gave us? And that should motivate us, if nothing else, to do what He says for us to be doing. Pastor.
I guess the young lady hadn't heard the gospel yet, brother, because you hadn't told her. And I wonder if that's the case with a lot of people, that they haven't heard the gospel yet because you haven't told them. Acts chapter 22 and verse 15 has been our theme this week. In the Bible there it says, "For thou shalt be His witnesses unto all men of what you have seen and heard." And Paul had a special commission. We won't have a special commission like he had. We won't be called like he was. We won't be knocked off of our donkey riding to Damascus by a great light coming down from heaven and the Lord Jesus yelling into our ear and telling us to listen. The call is not like that. I've had a lot of time and opportunity to think about the call to ministry. Some of you may remember a little interesting situation that happened about that in my life. I want to tell you about the call to ministry. The call to ministry is a settled conviction based on the word of the living God that you ought to be doing what He says in that book. It's a settled conviction that you are doing or you should be doing what He calls you to do, what He tells you to do. And it's all right here. The Bible is our all-sufficient guide for faith and practice. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is everything that we need to live a godly life. The call to ministry is a settled conviction that that is true and that it has certain responsibilities laid forth in it that we must accomplish. And that is what is going to take us through the thick and the thin, the settled conviction that we have this word and God has given it to us, told us what to do, and we need to do that. One way you can remember about the call, C-A-L-L, C-A-L-L. Well, A, let me start with A, I'll get to C later. A, ability. Now, for me as a pastor, the Bible lays out in 2 Timothy there and Titus the qualifications, the requirements for one to be a pastor. I have to have certain abilities. I have to be apt to teach, the King James says. I have to be able to teach and exhort and reprove and rebuke those that are in false doctrine. I have to be able to do that. If I can't do that, I'm not able to fulfill the job requirements, if you will. I have to have the ability. That's the call. That's the A of call. with regard to sharing the gospel, we've just heard our brother say we've been commissioned to do that by God's word. Every believer has been called to do that. Do you have the ability to do that? Let me ask you this. Do you have a mouth attached to a brain that can share words into sentences that form ideas that tell somebody about the gospel message? Of course you do. You say, oh, I can't do that. God answers in the words that he gave to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made the deaf or the hearing or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Of course you can. You have the ability. The first L, the longing, we say, the desire. As a pastor, the Bible says that it's a good desire if you desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, a pastor. I had that desire. That's a good desire. That's not an evil desire. Oftentimes I wonder about our desires. You know, one of my jobs as a preacher is not to preach law to you folks and say, you have to do this and you have to do that. Sometimes it would be easier to say that. But we've got to preach and teach to desires, to people's hearts, and get them to those desires. I pray and trust that God will cause them to well up in somebody's heart and will push them to do the right thing that God wants them to do. If you have a choice between A and B and you decide to do B, then you desire to do it more than you desire to do A. Whether it's come to church, participate in the outreach, clean the toilets in the church, or whatever it is. If that's A and you've selected B, then your desires have been indicated by your choice. Our desires are often mixed up in all sorts of other things. Our brother has said, we desire to make money, desired to do things for himself, and the Lord delivered him from that. Thank God. Because if we go about doing the things that we desire, oh, God help us. The longing. Where are your desires? You have the ability. What about the desire? The third L, or the second L, the fourth letter, call, C-A-L-L. We have the ability, we have the longing, I trust. We need to have the life. For a pastor, again, let me just point to myself. The Bible is very clear about the qualifications for a pastor. He cannot be one who's given to wine. He cannot be one that's pugnacious, who's got just an awful way with people and just walks all over them. He cannot be that way. He has to have a good report from those that are without. Those are the outside of the church. He has to have a certain life. And if he doesn't have that life, he's not called. He's not qualified. What about you? You've been commissioned. You have the ability. I hope you have the longing. What about your life? Does it match up? Is it such that when you share the gospel with somebody, they would say, pretty credible testimony? Or, that's an incredible testimony. Given the way I see them live, you've got to be kidding. The ability, the longing, the life. See, the confirmation from others. As a pastor, we have ordination. So you folks, as a church, vote to ordain one to the ministry. That doesn't mean you gift me. You know, God gives spiritual gifts. That doesn't mean that you have called in that sense. That just means you are recognizing that God has done that work in my life, in the life of the one who is to be ordained. Confirmation from others. All good things. The confirmation, the ability, the life, the longing, and where are you? I want to get back to that idea about convictions, though. Our brother shared in Sunday school about convictions, and are the things that we've been able to hear this week, are they really your convictions? Is it really your conviction that somebody that dies without Christ is going to go to hell? Do you really believe that? Do you believe it enough to allow that fact to drive you to share with them the everlasting gospel that will spare them from eternal punishment? If you don't have those settled convictions, then you may be in and out. You may be, I'll do that, and the next day you're out. And when I hear another inspiring message, I'll be there. then you fall out again. I'm not talking about, you know, often we, at the end of the missionary conferences, we've had times where people give a testimony of commitment, and I'm not going to ask us to do that specifically this morning. But what I want to ask you is for you to sit and think, what has God told me this week? What does He want me to do? How has He called me? With what abilities has He given me? You know, I was just thinking about the simple one, cleaning the bathrooms. You know that one of the most important things for visitors that come from the outside that don't necessarily care a whit about the Word of God is, do this place have a clean bathroom I can use? And if it doesn't, they leave. Did you know that cleaning the bathroom can be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would our building look less, worse than the bank down the street? They keep it pretty nice looking, don't they? Trim the hedges and keep the grass nice and keep the toilets clean and the floors are clean and everything like this. A respectable financial institution. And what about us? You know, that's you know, you have the ability to do that. I mean, most of you I see have hands and feet and you can put the plastic gloves on and do the cleaning. Where are your convictions? What has happened to you this week? And I don't want you to stand up here or to, you know, make a light commitment in your head. The Lord doesn't want people who are just making those kind of thoughts and statements in their mind that just run out and don't make any difference Monday morning at 9 o'clock when you go into the office. No quitters need apply. God wants people who are going to stick with it. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you have rock solid convictions based on God's Word. And those are never going to change. And so for me as a pastor, God has given me that confirmation from others, that ability, that longing, and that life by His grace. And He's given me the call to teach and preach the Word of God. That's never going to change. And so, you know, even if I don't feel like it one morning, or it's not convenient, or everybody's against me, it seems, or I'm scoffed at, it doesn't matter. I'm here, and God has called that way. And, you know, what about you? Are you going to hear that call, that commission, that conviction, and make a lasting commitment? I'd encourage you to make it today. Tell us about it tonight when we have some testimonies, or next week that you've done that and you said, Lord, I want to be used of You in whatever way You want me to be. That's the best place to be. We say dangerous, you know. Oh, don't tell God you'll do whatever He wants. Well, how could you tell Him anything else? He's the sovereign master of the universe. He is the Lord of all. Yes, Lord, I will do whatever You want. Wherever You want, whenever You want, however You want, just get me going in the right direction. Help me. Use me. And one way you can do that this week is say, Lord, I'm gonna be Your witness to all men of what I have heard and seen. I trust You will. If you don't, who's gonna? You have the words of eternal life. You actually, according to 2 Corinthians 5, stand in the place of Jesus Christ. We beg you in Christ's stead. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. You are. Not in the sense that you atone for people's sins, but that you tell them of Him, because He's not here. And He's commissioned you to do that. You stand in His place. And He is asking you to beseech others to do that. You are called. I trust you'll hear the call and obey it. Make that commitment in your heart as we pray. We're going to sing the last hymn, I Surrender All.